In chapter 17, number 5 fig is faith facilitates. Facilitates the kingdom. Let's pick up there in verse 20. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, "The kingdom of God comes not with observation, neither shall they say, 'Lo, here,' or 'There,' for behold, the kingdom of God is within you," or among you. Verse 22, and he said unto his disciples, "The days will come when you shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and ye shall not see it." That's when Jesus literally walking around with them. Faith facilitates. Faith in Christ facilitates the kingdom. The question that the Pharisees would have is, hey, when will the kingdom come? In other words, when will Rome stop ruling over us? When will we finally get a good government? When will we be free in that sense? Jesus is speaking of a different kingdom. It doesn't matter what government is over you. In China, there's probably the hottest thing going on is beneath the communist empire there. There's the church that's on fire, the underground church, if you've ever seen documentaries about it, which are people risk their lives just to get those videos out and the information out about. But the underground church is just really hot on fire for God because the persecution that's going on just stimulates that desire to go after God even more.
Well, I just got to share that. I seen a clip of that the other day. Mm-hmm. And how happy and pleased they were to receive their Bibles. They were to be on fire for the Lord like that. And it was just,
amen.
I watched that video, it was awesome. But, I mean, they were in tears that they were so happy to have that.
Amen. Thank you. Praise God. So the kingdom of God is something that doesn't matter what's going on around you. Yeah, we want good government, we want good laws and everything. But the kingdom of God permeates all of that. And it's really about your faith in Christ. That's what facilitates your faith in Christ. The kingdom of God is facilitated by your faith in Christ. Faith in Christ allows you to taste and see the reality of the kingdom around you. Not looking for, you know, this leader and that leader. It allows you to see, have a number six sense about you. You have 5 senses: sight, hearing, smell, touch, and taste. Faith is kind of like a number six sense, which permeates really the first 5 senses. God gives you new sight. You can see the kingdom around you. It becomes evident with your eyes. Just witnessing that, you saw the kingdom with your eyes. Hearing the kingdom, quite often on Saturday nights, there'll be prophetic things happening. Someone will say something and it's like, bang, man, that's prophetic. That's right, dropped out of heaven. And that's hearing the kingdom. Touching the kingdom, being prayed over, koinonia, having fellowship together. You're touching the kingdom of God there. Like Sean, who's always, he loves to be prayed over. And it brings him here. He loves the touch. He loves people to put their hands on him and pray over him. And that's beautiful. He's experiencing the touch of the kingdom. The koinonia, what a special thing. Koinonia means fellowship, the believers getting together. Tasting the kingdom, that's that saltiness that each one of us has, the grace and peace that we always have before us, and that greeting that we have towards people, meeting them with grace, giving them peace, that saltiness. And people taste that and see if the Lord is good. So that's number six sense that we have in the kingdom. Faith, it facilitates the kingdom. It gives us a sense that permeates all of our senses. And that no matter where we are able to experience the kingdom of God. No matter who's the leadership, we're able to experience the kingdom of God. China, America, Russia. Russia had the same thing, the Iron Curtain. Peeled back the Iron Curtain and there's a fire burning. There's believers over there. So some powerful things. Thank you, Lord. Interesting, Jesus heals all 6 areas. Our 5 physical senses and then bringing us to a place of faith. Number 6, healing our faith. If the leper's faith healed them, did Jesus even need to be present? Well, that's the first thing he actually healed. He gave them that faith. He brought them to that place of faith. They've been living a life of decay and disease, and Jesus brought them to that faith. And they exercised that faith by obedience to Jesus. They went to the priest. That was last week's lesson. If you missed it, it's up on the website there. But Jesus healed all areas through his ministry. Those 3 years he walked this earth in the ministry mode, he healed all those six areas. He brought faith to people, but he also healed the blind, their eyes. He opened the ears. And the lepers, it was everything. Their touch and their taste. When you have leprosy, you lose feeling with everything. You lose the lining in your nose. So you can't even smell anymore. You can't taste anything anymore. That's the least of your problems. You lose the feeling in your fingers. That's why you get a cut. You don't know it. You don't take care of it. Then you start to get gangrene and things. He brought healing to everything, our touch even. He touched every area. And Jesus brings healing. Praise God. But the Pharisees are kind of disjointed, they're disconnected, and we could kind of fall into that category, especially if you have Fox News on 24/7 and you're just inundated with the things going on in the world. We need to take a break from that and go back to the way it was a long time ago when, you know, mom and pop maybe read the news for half an hour on the weekdays. You know, just we're inundated now. It's coming across, it not only comes, you know, 24/7, but it's not enough to have one thing going on in high speed. Then they ticker something across the bottom. There's stuff going on the bottom. Red alert, red alert. It's just, wow. Talk about leprosy. Talk about being numbed. We need to be healed from these things. And one of those healings is the avoiding those things and tuning into the frequency of heaven. Setting your mind on higher things, it says, not on the things of earth in Colossians 3. Praise God. So they're a little disjoint. They say, hey, Jesus, hey, let's talk about reality. Let's talk about what's going on in society right now. You know, the occupation of Rome and Nero, how wicked he is. Let's get back to the main issue. And Jesus is the main issue, if they would only see that. Lord, can we get back to talking about the evil in the world and everything being made right again? Isn't the kingdom about having a godly president and having freedom over taxation and bureaucracy? Those are good things, but that kingdom is an earthly kingdom. His kingdom is something different. It's not something of human construction, as he says there. It's not something you go, hey, go look, here it comes. Here it comes with this person and their administration, or here it is over here with this new idea or program. And that's what he's saying in verse 21. It's not something you can point to in the physical. It's not something of human construction, as if you could point to it. There are certain cults, actually, Jehovah's Witness, so they have physical kingdom things. They have Kingdom Hall. They have a kingdom farm. If you drive down Ithaca, you can see there's a kingdom farm there. They believe the kingdom is here right now on this earth, and it's not. They believe in 1918 that all happened, all of the things of the coming of Christ all happened, and it's the kingdom is here now. And, oh, my goodness, I hope not. You know, I hope it's not just that little farm over in Ithaca. The Mennonites and the Amish too kind of create that idea of you know, separating and making the kingdom here and now, and go to great extent to do so. But the kingdom extends all of that; it permeates everything. So whether you're on an Amish environment that's very different than what we experience, or you're in China or Russia or America or whatever. The kingdom of God is there, and it permeates all of our senses. We can experience Jesus Christ anywhere, anytime. Praise God. Okay, that was number 5 fig. Faith facilitates the kingdom of God by permeating all your senses. You become a new creature. Behold, everything becomes new. You start experiencing the kingdom of God where you go. All things become possible. All things become possible before you. Let's continue in chapter 17 here in verses 23 through 37. This is number 6 fig. There's 7 of them in this chapter. And this one has to do with the future. Something that bothers some of us. It keeps us up at night. So let's talk about it. Verse 23, and they shall say to you, see here or see there. Go not after them, nor follow them. You know, people trying to get you to follow their whatever, their cultish ways. For as the lightning that lightens out of one part of under heaven, shines unto the other part of heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. Glory to God. So when the Lord comes, it's going to be real obvious. It's like lightning is obvious. So shall also the Son of Man be in his day. There's a day coming when Jesus is going to return. It's going to be a type of experience. There's not going to be any delay. You don't, you know, you want to be ready. The idea is to be ready. Praise God. So I'm going to just continue reading through the future events here. But first, he must suffer many things, verse 25, and be rejected of this generation. He knows it. Jesus knew his rejection was before him. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. Now he's going to talk about things that are normal in society, marriage and farming and different things. Those things kind of masking the evil that's going on. You know, the normalcy kind of blinding us to like, oh, it's just everything is normal. And you know, but the time is coming where Jesus is going to roll up the carpet. So here he goes. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot. Lot was Abraham's nephew. So going forward in Genesis here a little bit. They did eat and they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, and they built it. All normal good things. Marriage is good. Planting and building is good. But this is overlaid on top of what's happening in reality in the kingdom of God. But the same day, again, that immediate sense that Lot went out from Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. You heard this idea of preaching fire and brimstone, and that comes from that story in Genesis where God rained down on Sodom for their wickedness and judged that town. But before that, there was that deliverance. He brought people out of that town. And same with the flood. There was the invitation to be saved, each case. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he which shall be upon the housetop, and his stuff in the house, his stuff, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife. So there's one command in this particular section having to do with the future, and it's remember Lot's wife. So whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. Lose his life in the idea of for Christ's sake. It's repeated all over the Gospels. I tell you, in that night there shall be two in one bed. The one shall be taken, the other shall be left. Two women shall be grinding together. The one shall be taken, and the other left. Two men shall be in the field. The one shall be taken, and the other left. And they answered and said unto him, Where, Lord? And he said, Wheresoever the body is, there will be the eagles gathered together, or the vultures, indicating that there's going to be great carnage during this time. And there will be. Revelation's very clear that there will be great carnage during the last days. The wrath being poured out upon the earth, specifically against people that rejected Christ, that love not the truth, that would love a lie over the truth. Just give me a lie because I want my life, I want the way it is. I don't care about the truth. So loving the truth, very key thing. This is number 6, fig of faith, and actually number 7 is in there as well. Faith secures the future. Faith secures the future. It's called eschatology, the big word for it. It's about the future of the church. It's about the future of everything, really, the universe. It's about our future, and faith secures the future. We put our anchor down into it. Faith is like a book with a beginning and an end. Jesus is the author of that book. It tells us that. He's the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. He's the author of our faith. Faith builds and secures bridges to the future. Jesus is coming back. Faith securely connects the now to the future. That bridge is called hope. Faith facilitates hope. Romans 5 talks about that, putting our faith in Christ and it resulting in hope. Eternity, infinity bound in us. It's in each one of us, even unbelievers. There's something in us that wants and desires and even knows that there's something beyond this life. Something that wants to put anchors even in that idea. And we're uncomfortable unless we have that secure. We don't put anchors down with this faith in the present, but in the future. It's called hope. Faith facilitates hope. It develops from our character as believers, this hope. It's not an earthly hope. We're the far end of the bridge. The future is like foggy. You can't see the other end of the bridge. Foggy and uncertain. But it's definite. It's clear. Faith facilitates a hope that's clear. We need hope. How does this happen? How can we be secured, be so certain about the future? Because faith is not subject to time or space or material or anything created. It comes from the Word of God. God speaks truth. The things that He has said will come to pass. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. I'm glad our printer broke down because we dug up some of the music from long ago that was in huge piles. We have not a file system, but a pile system that's down in the basement. And so this particular music sheet, I don't know when, maybe 2, 3, 4 years old, whatever. But one of these particular songs, we could change the name to Luke 18 because it has a lot to do with that particular chapter. The one that talks about my hands being dirty, I dare not lift them up to the Holy One. Remember singing that today? And then being able to lift them because you plead my cause, you right my wrongs, you break my chains. And then it goes back to I've been hiding, I've been afraid. You make me new, you plead my cause. And that's how we open up here with the first two parables in chapter 18. There's this widow that is seeking for her cause to be resolved. She's pleading her cause before an unjust judge, a worldly judge. Then we're going to go into a parable about a Pharisee with a publican, a tax collector. And the tax collector can't even lift his eyes up to heaven. He's got so much sin on him. And he knows that he's before a holy God. His hands are dirty, just like that song says. It's perfectly Luke 18. Oh, I forgot one more thing. It's chapter 17. I know I was missing something. The number 7 fig is faith finds life. I promise to go back to that particular verse. Whoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it. Whoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. The idea is to lose it on the cross. You die with Christ and you're raised anew to life serving Him. Faith finds life. And in that life, all things are possible. You're given that number 6 sense and it permeates your whole body, everything about you. He has placed the keys of the kingdom within you. He's made Himself the door, which we're to use those keys and open salvation. We're to open the future. We're to open the gifts of the Spirit. This faith, this gift that He's given us is simply our humble duty as servants of God to use on a daily basis. We serve Him with it, not ourselves, in service to money and gain, but to cast mountains into the sea, to pull up trees by the roots, to see God move on His people, to shake demons out of the fabric of someone's being. Praise God. So those are the 7 figs. All right, let's read verse 1 of chapter 18, that first parable. And He spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Real men pray, not to faint. Not to faint. What does that mean, faint? You pass out? Well, really, it's to faint in fear, to back off of something. No, persevere in prayer. That's the idea here. We're told what the meaning of the parable is right up front. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. And here's the parable, saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. Jesus is not afraid of using any example that's out on this earth, whether it's evil or good, to demonstrate a point. If it's a clear way of demonstrating a point, He'll use it. So He's going to use an unjust judge and a widow in this parable. There was in a city a judge who feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto Him, saying, avenge me of my adversary. Now, a widow in this time was very dependent on society to help her. That was one of the most hopeless people in a society would be a widow or an orphan. Through the whole Bible, it talks about widows and orphans in that way. Maybe not so much now in our culture. You see a widow or whatever getting out working and different things. But this would have been somebody in great need here. Somebody, a lot of times, it would be oppressed too and mistreated. So she's going to this unjust judge and asking for help. Doesn't seem like a good scenario. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, do I fear not God nor regard man? Yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she wearies me. So she had some type of rights to maybe property or whatever, and he could step in, he could make things happen, and she's pleading her case before him. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall not God avenge his own elect, his people, his children, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, shall he find faith on the earth? This really does tie in, and it kind of completes chapter 17. Man added the chapters, by the way, to the Bible. That they weren't in there to begin with. Chapters and verses weren't in the numbers of verses. We added them so we can reference quickly and say, go to chapter and such, but it was all one kind of continuous thing. There were paragraphs and such, but here, this actually concludes chapter 17 quite well. It ties into the rest of 18. It bridges the two. But here you see faith. Will he find faith on the earth? He's talking about prayer. Now we're going to get into another subject, prayer. That's another field of faith out there as we're farming in the fields of faith. Prayer is something that we're all called to. Jesus is going to talk about that now. He's telling us that we ought to always pray. This ties back into chapter 17 when the disciples, the apostles, actually prayed. They prayed to Jesus directly before them, give us more faith. We need more faith. Increase our faith. Lord, increase our faith. That's verse 5 of the previous chapter. And here you see in chapter 18, verse 8, he says, will he find faith? Coming off of a teaching about persisting in prayer. Prayer is a big part of our faith. So what are we to do in these various scenarios of life? We're to pray. What about this situation? Pray. What about that situation? Pray. Always pray. Always pray. There isn't a situation that escapes that idea. How often to pray? Always. How to pray? At least with the faith that God will answer as an unjust judge will. At least give him that much. You know, if anything from this parable, God is much more than an unjust judge. But at least give him that much respect that this widow had for an unjust judge. She knew he was crooked or, you know, whatever, but she knew that's where the power was, to avenge her, to release her, to give her the things that she needed for life. So at least give that amount of respect to God, and a lot of people don't. They don't. I wouldn't even go to the judge. And this is a righteous judge that's in heaven, God the Father. He says, how much more there? Shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bears long with them? So the timing of God is also brought into this idea. The timing of God is perfect. It's perfect. To us, it involves waiting quite often. To us, it has an appearance of waiting and delay, and it's like, God's not answering. Yes, he is. God's going to answer on time. Our waiting, by the way, is like the training wheels of faith. Our waiting and trusting in God is like those training wheels to learn to depend on God and to trust in him. We're learning. We're on that wobbly bike. We're not sure about this life. We're not sure about things. And can we really trust God in this area? And that waiting develops that strength. We studied that in James. Chapter 1 begins with that. Perseverance, pursuit, you know, the enduring through it. Persevering in prayer, enduring and believing, trusting in God. That perseverance, that patience works perfection. It's a perfect work that's happening in your life. Those training wheels are really awesome. He wants to develop faith in your life. Will he find faith? This widow is developing faith. She's developing through her persistence. She's exercising faith. She's exercising patience and endurance. It's a perfect work that's working on her. God's timing is on time all the time. God is a just God. He's not an unrighteous judge. The cross proves that. If anybody ever doubts that, you always look to the cross. It demonstrates love. How am I supposed to love? You look to the cross. What about justice? You look to the cross. Is God just? Is he fair? Yes, he is. Because he sent his own son to pay for every single tiny or big sin that ever was committed. That's justice. Took the Ten Commandments and he judged the son through each one of them. And Jesus suffered for each one of those Ten Commandments that would have been broken. God is very just, and God is on time. And God loves His children. He hears the cries. He hears the cries, and He endures the cries because He will wait to the perfect time. Coming from the idea of faith now into prayer, the basis of our faith, the training wheels developing as we persist in prayer. The next couple of sections involve examples of prayer. The first one is not a good example. So the first one after this, the second one actually in this chapter, the first one is a good example of persisting. Now the second example is not a good one. This is potty prayer, number one. We'll call it potty prayer. 9 through 14. And He spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, that would be the pastor of the day, the religious person, and the other a publican, that's a tax collector. They were despised. So whoever the hated people out there today, that would be them. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. That's as far as it went. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. God, I thank Thee that I'm not as these other men are. And he starts to list a list as he's elevating himself higher. Extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this, as he looks over, publican, this lowlife over here. Now, not only is not a sinner like these, now he's going to say all the great things he does. Oh my goodness. Lord, help me if I even come close to this ever. This is so ridiculously bad, but I probably have. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Now, the spotlight shifts from this pig-headed man to another person. A despised person. Person's not is feeling very low right now. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven. Can't even lift his head up to heaven. But he smote upon his breast. He was just beating himself. It's like, man, you're in that place of desperation, and you do things like that. God, you're trying to get a grip. You know what I mean? God, be merciful to me as a sinner. Didn't go through a big list. Didn't say all the, I'm sort of good, but just God, I'm having the revelation that there really, truly is a creator God that created us. And He's a holy God and a beautiful God. He dwells in a light that no man can approach. And this man had dirt all over him, and he couldn't even raise his head. But here he's being lifted up in verse 14. I tell you, this man, this publican, this despised man, went down to his house, went home, justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalts himself shall be abased, shall be brought low, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted or lifted up. Humility. We did the chant last week. We spelled humility. We actually misspelled it. That was my fault. Talk about humility. I had you guys say humility and I misspelled it. But everybody went along. That was fine. So that was a humbling experience. But humility. It was last week when we talked about the servant. Anybody else see Faith Like Potatoes, the movie? All right. All right, we're up to 7% of the church. Come on, keep going. Did you see it, Roger?
I've seen it before. We'll watch it again.
Okay. So we'll go to 8.5%. Okay. Faith Like Potatoes. Folks, I love true testimonies. There's all kinds of Christian movies out there. And they're cool and entertaining because they bring some truths forward. That's fine. But I gravitate to the true stories because they build faith. Because they're true. And these are part of the cloud of witnesses that surround us that say, keep going, Craig. Keep going, man. Keep believing. Keep trusting. Mindy, keep going. These are the testimonies that speak into your life. They're in the Bible, Moses, Abraham, all of these people. And they're all around us, your family, believers in your family. And there's people like this fellow that planted potatoes in the dust. Go and watch it. It's a true story. All right? So those things are there to encourage you to keep going and trusting in God, to throw those seeds in the dust when it doesn't make sense, because you have new eyes now. Instead of just seeing dust, you see possibility. You see all things possible with the Creator God. Amen. Praise God. The widow was doing the right thing. She was persevering in prayer, not giving up, always praying. And now the potty prayer, the going before God and said, God, I thank you that I'm not this, that, and the other thing. And that also, you know, did you take notice that I've been throwing some money in the box and doing some fasting? That's a potty prayer. It's a potty prayer. Because it's a prideful prayer. It just immediately puts blocks up. Pride stirs up problems. It's the original sin. It's what the lie that we bought, that we could be as gods. We can, instead of God being on the throne, that we could be on the throne. You know, it was the elevation of man through the lie. And it's a disease. It's the yeast that's in the beast that we need to be delivered from. And we are. When we put our trust in Christ, we're delivered from that yeast, that original yeast that's all through us. We become new. And our flesh will want us to go back there, but we need to recognize it and reckon it crucified. Pride, potty prayer number one. So look to have that removed from your prayer. It's inhibiting you from being effective in praying. You're just wasting your time. This man is just praying to himself. A good thing to remember about this is Paul said he was the chief of all sinners. Paul, a great apostle that, you know, most of the New Testament is from his pen. You know, he says, I'm the chief of sinners. He just recognizes, he's keeping that humility going forward, recognizing that. It's an important place to be. It's an effective place to be. You know that dirt and manure are good things that because they produce fruit. They produce vegetation and fruit. Having that humility, recognizing who we are, is an awesome thing. Good things can grow from that. All right, the position of prayer. The children are going to help us with that. And praise God for Brittany and Chris's wedding, because I had part of my sermon was collected during that time. The children that were here did their own sermon. They acted like they always do. They acted like children. And so I took some notes. And it's an awesome thing, because this is the way Jesus wants us to be. Verse 15, and they brought unto him also infants, bambinos, little kids, that he would touch them. But when his disciples saw it, they rebuked them. So parents want their kids blessed by Jesus. And the disciples say, hey, what's going on here? It's not Donald Trump, it's Jesus Christ, okay? There's no big-headed dude going on here. This is Jesus Christ, who was born in a manger. Praise God. But Jesus called them unto him and said, suffer little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily or truly I say, Jesus saying, truly I say to you, listen, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, in no wise shall enter therein. Man, I thought it was about being serious. I thought it was all about, I have to get to this place of being super serious and super spiritual. No, man. You're talking about Jesus. Talking about Jesus Christ. Don't drop Bob the tomato. All right, he wants us to be as children. There you go, Craig. Over the head. Okay. All right, who's got a timer? Set a timer on your phone. Playing hot tomato. Praise God. Oh. Don't be caught with a tomato. Come on, get rid of it quick.
Hot potato. 1, 2, 3. Hot potato, hot potato. 1, 2, 3. Hot potato, hot potato. Oh. Woo! Uh-oh. Oh, burn your hands. Hot potato, burn your hands.
Uh-oh. Is it getting close? I feel it. It's getting close.
Yeah, when do you want the timer to stop?
It already stopped?
Oh,
Okay. Praise God. Welcome to the kingdom of God, where he says, be like a child. There's something freeing in that. There's something beautiful in that. There's something awesome and refreshing in that. Isn't it? Wow, man, it's good. Psalm 131 is about a child. Lord, Lord, my heart is not haughty. Haughty is prideful. Nor my eyes lofty. Somebody, lofty eyes, I guess. I don't know how to do lofty eyes. Neither do I exercise myself in great matters or in things too high for me. This is King David, slayer of thousands, big King David. Surely I have behaved and quieted myself as a child that is weaned of his mother. My soul is even as a weaned child. Welcome to the kingdom of God. It says, become like a child and enter in. Receive the kingdom of God, all its fullness, all the blessing of God as a child. Praise God. Put faith in Christ. Put faith in Christ. Thank you, Jesus. He's given us reins. Grace now rules and reigns over our life. When we trust in Jesus, you can hear those reins being exercised. Trust in him. Wait on him. No matter how long it is, no matter how dusty the ground is, whatever it is, trust in the Lord. Let him hear those bells ringing of your faith in him. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. So a position of prayer is as a child. Psalm 131 is a great psalm. Very small, very to the point. So what I witnessed at the wedding is the kids being in awe, of kind of like, wow, this is really, wow, this is, there's something really awesome going on here. Wow, you know, the awe that they have, the freshness that they have. And they're uninhibited. You know, Caleb, who's back there now, his boldness as I was talking about the greatest thing during a wedding. He says, no, Jesus is the greatest. So he corrected me. I was humbled right off the bat there. Yeah. So praise God for that, his boldness, the joy that Major was displaying as he was on his grandma's lap there, just as he was reading the scripture. He's going, ha, ha, ha. If we would all do that. The spontaneousness of them, you know, just like, okay, it's time to play Duck, Duck, Goose. It is? It wasn't on the program. I don't see. Did any of the kids do that? No. Yeah, I guess it is. Time to play Duck, Duck, Goose. It's time to dance. It's time to do this. Spontaneous. Now, is everything a child does a good example? No. God will bring us to examples that are things that kids do that aren't good. So when we grow up, there's things that we're to retain. You know, I'm going to carry this forward, this freshness, this honor, this uninhibited, this boldness, this joy. I'm going to carry that forward and not lose that and not let that decay. But there's some things I do need to let go of. And Paul talks about that as a child, to behave like a child. And now, and you know, there's things that we do let go of and being tossed by everything, the winds of doctrine. So we won't get into that now. We're just talking about these things that Jesus is bringing up that we're to be like. And we're to carry forward and not let die. Even their love for each other was displayed. You know, the cousins holding hands up here. And they were hugging each other, dancing and stuff like that. Why do we lose that? I don't know. It wasn't God telling us to lose that. Paul, I hope you're not going to have us all dance right now and hug. Yeah. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. We have to finish our chapter here. Amen. Be ready to be used by God as a child. Don't be afraid of that. Potty prayer number two. Let's get good at prayer. I do want to introduce something that is coming up for Resurrection Day. That's in 3 weeks. And I want you working on something. I want it to be a real powerful thing. So I want to get that announced here before we split up. A certain ruler asked him, saying, good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, why call me good? None is good save one, that is God. In other words, if you're going to call me good, you're calling me God, which would have been accurate. Thou knowest the commandments, Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor thy father and mother. Notice he's doing all the right side stones, which are having to do with people, your relationship with people. He didn't cover any of the left side, which have to do with your relationship with God. That was his problem, actually. And he said, all these I have kept from my youth up. Very good. Now, when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, yet lackest one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. Okay, here we go. Whoop. What's the problem? Well, I've got a lot of stuff, and I worked hard for this stuff. Yeah, just sell it, give it to the poor. Didn't you hear me? But you mean, right? Yeah, right now. Drop it all and follow him. And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, this isn't a parable, this is an event that happened, interchange with a person there. How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Why? Because he has all this baggage, and he's trying to fit through a little narrow hole there. And when they heard it, they said, who can be saved? Again, the disciples are coming to this place like, you want us to forgive somebody seven times in a day? And now through an eye of a needle, a camel going through an eye of a needle? So he's like, wow, how can anybody be saved? And he said, these things which are impossible with men are possible with God. Amen. So potty praying number two is material constipation. Sorry for the graphic illustrations today. But riches can be a thing that constipates you from having effective prayer, from following Jesus effectively. Material constipation. When God gives you the gifts of material things, and you're able to just like, well, I have them for a time, I will use them to God's glory, you've got a great gift. You have godliness with contentment. That's the greatest gain in this earth, besides your salvation and your eternal life, is that godliness with contentment. And you're just satisfied, whether you have a little bit or a lot. Those things, it doesn't even matter. Peter mentions, lo, Jesus, we've left everything and followed thee. And he said unto them, verily I say unto you, there is no man that has left house or parents or brothers or wife or children for the kingdom of God's sake, who shall not receive manifold more in the present time and in the world to come, life everlasting. There's always more. When you lose your life in Christ, there's always the promise of the better, the more, the new life. And he took unto him the 12 and said unto them, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things which are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and shall be mocked, and spitefully entreated, and spitted on. And they shall scourge him, and put him to death. And the third day shall rise again. So this is where we're going to kick off resurrection right here. Verse 34, they understood none of these sayings. So that's encouragement for teachers. Like what, Jesus taught something and they understood nothing. But that's actually because it was hidden from them. It was hidden from them at that time. And it would be revealed later. So Jesus turns on the light for us when the time comes that we need to understand something. Praise God. The resurrection here. So let's kick that off as we dismiss today. 3-week challenge. First thing in the morning isn't the toilet. The first thing in the morning isn't coffee. The first thing in the morning isn't whatever. It's prayer. 3 weeks. First thing in the morning, pray. Pray first. Training wheels. All right? If it feels like it's wobbly, the bike's wobbly, God wants you to have those training wheels. There's going to be good things that come of it. Keep doing it. Trust in him. Pray first. If you have a pen out, you can write these buzzwords down in your prayer. It all comes from the word Christ. C for child. H for humility. R for resource. Your resources is in his death and resurrection, where we ended up here today. I is inhibition. Those are the potty things, the pride. Not being like a child, being all grown up and too good for whatever. having material constipation. Those are things that inhibit us in our prayer. You're worried about my things and my stuff. S is spontaneous, so being the first thing in the day and always being ready to pray. T is truth. And in that idea of truth, we're going to have two particular readings. I'd like you to alternate each day. So one day you'll do Proverbs 30. The next day you'll do Luke 18, which is the chapter we're in right now. Then back to Proverbs 30, Luke 18, Proverbs 30, Luke 18. Got it? All right. Child, humility, resource, inhibition, spontaneous, truth. Keep rotating those two chapters. You're going to see some amazing things as you do. Keep trusting in God through this. Praise you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, for this time in your word. Will you find faith when you return to this earth? Will you find faith, Lord God? We pray that there would be bell ringers going on all day today, Lord Jesus, exercising our faith. Praying, Lord God, without ceasing. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that the Holy Spirit is within us that's praying in intercession. You've given us that gift. That prayer meeting is always going on inside of us. We're simply joining a prayer meeting that's already going on. When we spend that time in prayer, it's already going on. And that's a beautiful thing. We thank you for that, God. We praise you, Lord, for the kids that are out back there, Lord Jesus Christ, and for the examples that they give us. And they also speak to our lives, Lord God. Help us to gain some of those things back that might have been, that have grown hard. We praise you, Jesus, for the little ones, Lord God, who are voicing their, themselves quite well right now. Amen. Glory to God. Aww.